of Hebrews. Kind of been in a pause somewhat. Communion, other things. The writer to the book of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who were suffering, who were being reproached for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And there was that temptation to go back, to the old, to go back to what they had been used to not bear the reproach of Christ, but to hide in the old system, which is known as the old covenant, as a temporary protection. The writer to the book of Hebrews has said that Christ and the new covenant is absolutely superior to anything that had gone on before. The language of the writer could not be more strong than how he compares the old covenant with the new covenant. We've seen this language in chapter 7, where in verse 18, he called the old covenant weak and useless. Be very careful when you're dealing with the old covenant if it is weak and useless. Be very careful in how you divide the Word of God, for it is mere shadow and dust compared to Jesus and His inauguration of the new covenant. The writer says, in comparison, the old covenant was weak, useless. He said in 8:5 that those under the old covenant merely serve a copy, a shadow. He says in 8:13 that Jesus inaugurated with His blood a new covenant, that the first is obsolete, old, and ready to disappear. Be careful what you resurrect about the old covenant. The writer is saying here that the old covenant was merely preparatory. It is secondary. It is temporary. Don't stop at the old covenant, but be new covenant Christians. I think Paul said it best. No wonder they tried to stone him. Paul said it best in Philippians. Paul, in comparison of showing you his life under the old covenant and his life under the new covenant with Christ, said this in Philippians 3. And I'm glad Paul said it, because if I say it without Paul, you'd hang me. Paul said this in chapter 3 of Philippians. I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone has confidence in the old covenant, I do. I was circumcised the eighth day. Boy, that was right along with the old covenant. I was fully 100% ethnically Israel, from the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, I was part of two tribes that were faithful. I was the tribe of Benjamin, along with Judah, that were faithful. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a fundamentalist. A Pharisee. You know what a Pharisee was? Let's do that again. I want to protect our church from those kind of people. Pharisee means separated, pious one. You're so holy that no one else can measure up to your standards. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. And guess the one person that had nothing good to say about the Pharisees? Can you tell me that one? And they were zealous for the old covenant. Who was it? Begins with a J. And if I see anybody that comes into our church that smacks of that kind of fundamentalism, there are wonderful churches around here that they can attend. Because Jesus didn't like them, guess what? That's our goal. Whatever Jesus didn't like, we don't want to like either. Paul was a fundamentalist on steroids. He persecuted the church. He thought he was doing God's work. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he said this, whatever things I thought were gain in the old covenant, those things I count but loss. Nothing. They're not worth a thing. And then he says this, as if he hasn't done enough damage in attacking Judaism and fundamentalism. This is what Paul said in Philippians, and I believe he's the one that wrote the book of Hebrews when he said, shadow, dust, copy, fading away, obsolete, in comparison to the new covenant with Jesus. Here is what Paul says. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, Messiah, Jesus. And I count all of that but rubbish. Oh, and is that cleaned up for all of you Pharisee fundamentalists that get offended by words? Do you know what the term rubbish means? The nice word is dung. Somebody said, well, now listen, Pastor Dave, don't let any unwholesome thing proceed out of your mouth. Paul said it, I didn't. The word in Greek you'll never remember, but the closest thing that you can remember, if it isn't Christ in the new covenant, Paul says, it is but dumb. You talk about being sold out and surrendered to Jesus Christ and the new covenant. Be very careful what you do with the old covenant. Now, the old covenant is holy, just, and good, but I'm going to tell you something. In comparison to the new covenant in Christ, there is no real comparison. In Hebrews, we've been looking at the tabernacle. We've been looking at the veil, the golden altar we've discussed, the Ark of the Covenant, which was made famous in 1981. They were looking for it, and to this day, they're still looking for it. And guess what? I hope they never find it, because in comparison, the ark is dung. In comparison to the reality which is in Jesus Christ. Don't stop at the Old Testament. The reality is Christ. Look what he says, picking up at verse 8, where we left off a couple weeks back. In all of these things, the ark, the tabernacle, the golden altar, the cherubim, the mercy seat, in all of this, verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while any physical outer tabernacle stands. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that was God's way of saying, game over, man. Physical temples are not the reality. They are merely symbolic. Look at verse 9. Which is merely a symbol for the present time. Do you know what happens when Jesus Christ inaugurates the eternal state? Have you ever seen what's going to happen? Physical temples are going to be completely gone in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. John is describing the New Jerusalem. By the way, the New Jerusalem, you'd think that the New Jerusalem would have to have what is the center of Jerusalem. What do you think in the New Jerusalem should be the center of New Jerusalem? Huh? Temple! Guess what? In the New Jerusalem's description, this is what John saw. And the 12 gates, 12 pearls, each gate was a single pearl. The street was made of pure gold. Well, there's gold, there's pearls. But guess what is not there when Christ and the Father are there with His people in the true reality? Verse 22 of Revelation, "And I saw no temple in it." Temples are symbols. Temples merely point to a future reality and when Christ dwells with His people. There is no need for that temple in the New Jerusalem. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon. There's going to be no ocean. There goes my... I put in for Hawaii in the eternal state, but won't happen. For the glory of God illumines it, and its lamp is the Lamb. See, when God is present, when Jesus takes up His permanent presence with His people, He is the temple and we are the bricks of that real building. You move away from the reality of the new covenant, you are going back to symbolism and that which is temporary. And that's what the writer is building. This verse 9 says all of that was a symbol, a picture, and the reality is Jesus Christ. That's why I feel sorry for Jewish people that are stuck in the old covenant. Stuck in the old way. Why? They're serving shadow and dust and copy, and they do not understand that the physical reality merely was the symbol that pointed toward Jesus Christ. So great and wondrous. The writer to the book of Hebrews says that Christ is greater than angels, greater than Moses, you name greater than Abraham. He is the real reality, and when He is present, you don't need no symbolism. He is the reality that they point to. Which is a symbol, verse 9, for the present time, according to both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. There are people crying for sacrifices to begin again. Why kill animals needlessly? For Christ inaugurated the new covenant, and there's only one sacrifice in the new covenant. And that is the one that He did. Although there is the sacrifice of praise. Since they relate only to food and drink and washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. By the way, that has been inaugurated by Jesus in the New Covenant. And that can only get more and more part of the reality as time becomes close to Jesus' return. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared, and He is contrasting the previous period of washing and regulation and Old Covenant, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. You want to visit a temple today? It's in heaven. There is a temple. You say, I don't get that, Dave. There's going to be no temple in the New Jerusalem, but there is a temple in heaven. That will probably be there, but God will dwell with His people and there will be no need of a temple on earth. And the writer says here, Paul, that that temple in heaven is greater, more perfect, not made with hands. That's what kills me, because there's a lot of Christians that get hung up on the old system. And the writer is saying that that old system is gone. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, there is the only sacrifice that avails before God, is what Jesus did. His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all. There cannot be a revival of sacrifice in the new covenant. It is, and the Greek is very strong here, once for all. For the cleansing of the flesh. Now look what he says in verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? They're always looking for a detergent that will clean better than any other one. They're always looking for that. The Centers for Disease Control uses 10% Clorox bleach, hoping to kill everything. There is only one sacrifice that can cleanse. I feel sorry for those Jewish people when they sit there wanting, after 2,000 years, to have their sacrifices, when none of that is able to do anything. They cannot wash away the sin of the nation. It can only be washed away by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You see, your good works can't wash it away. There's another thing that gets so foul in church. People telling you that I'm a good person. That's foul before God. Our goodness is filthy rags. They try to apply the cleansing of good works, of being a nice person, of joining the church, of giving to the church. None of that can avail one thing at all. It can't do anything. The only thing that can clean without blemish. You ever tried to clean mirrors and then they won't quite get there? All the streaks and all of that. Listen to me, when Jesus Christ cleanses you with His blood in the new covenant, you are indeed whole and clean. And that's the only thing that can do it. Therefore, the next time you see a Jewish person and they want to have their temple, say the only true cleansing is in the Savior, in His cleansing. That is the only cleansing that is, to use the fancy theological term, here's a fancy one you'll never remember, and I don't know why theologians use this, efficacious. Doesn't that make you feel highfalutin and fast a shooting? It is the only thing that can produce the desired effect of cleansing, is Jesus' blood and what He did. All of those other animals that were killed by on the day of the dedication of the original temple in Jerusalem, Solomon slaughtered hundreds of thousands of animals. It would have been nothing but a night and day butcher shop. And you know how many sins were cleansed in that butcher shop? 300,000 lambs, 200,000 goats. Can you imagine that? They didn't have refrigeration in those days. What did they do with all of that? You know how many sins were cleansed by that massive slaughtering? not one. What did they do? They were the symbol that pointed to the reality of what Jesus Christ would do as the only cleanser from sin. That's why the writer says in verse 15, and for this reason, what reason? That the others were mere symbol, mere pictures that never took away sin. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant. Flee to Christ. Come to the Lord. All the rest was preparatory, temporary, picture, symbol, shadow, copy, fading away, obsolete, and yet it was God's wondrous word that pointed to the reality of Jesus Christ. For this reason, He is the mediator, the go-between for a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. You know how Abraham was cleansed before God? Do you know how Isaac was cleansed before God? Do you know how David, Solomon, and every last one of them were? When Jesus Christ said on that cross, "It is finished." Not until then, and only at that point, were the sins on record paid in full through what Jesus Christ did. And Paul would say, "I count all the rest in comparison to Jesus Christ to be what?" You cleaned that up. You're behaving. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption that transgressions were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You know what gave them the promise of eternal inheritance? Never once was it the old system. It was what Jesus would do. Now, I don't think they realized that fully. But God, seeing each sacrifice as a reminder, as a symbol of what Jesus would accomplish, the reality now is here in Christ. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while those who made it live. Therefore, even the first covenant had to be inaugurated by death. And guess who died in that instance? Animals. Guess who died in the instance of the new covenant? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He bowed His head and He cried out, "It is finished." For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and hyssop and sprinkled the book itself and all the people. Can you imagine? The people were sprinkled with what? He took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet that merely were symbolic, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, He sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, what an amazing picture. We are not Old Testament saints. They would have had daily and constant reminder of death and blood. I couldn't have done the animal sacrifice. I couldn't have made a priest. Some of you are tougher. I bet you, Martine, you tell us stories about how you have to do that, kill the bull. I couldn't do it. I'm one of those save the whales kind of people. And one morning, going to school, these jackrabbits, they just do it all of a sudden, quickly run out, going down the hill. And what did that jackrabbit do? Right when I was on top, he ran out, and I never felt more horrible in my life than when I hit that bunny. And he was squashed. And I felt horrible. Can you imagine having to, as the head of the family, put your hand on that animal? I mean, I guess they get used to it. I mean, it used to be in the 1800s we used to kill, you know, you'd have to go out, kill the chickens. I was told by my family that the preacher was paid by chickens. You know, here's two chickens. Good luck with that. I'd sit there going, what do you do with it? You know, and I'd starve to death. Why is he losing weight? Well, he can't. When they hit that bunny. Can you imagine if you had to put your hand on that little lamb? Confess your sin. I know some of you guys go, well, I've got a lot of testosterone and macho. I'm not a macho. I couldn't do it. All of those merely pointed. But I'll tell you something, it would have been a horrific reminder of God's hatred of sin and the need for cleansing. Century after century. As I've told you, remember the ark would have been covered with blood. But Jesus Christ, it says, came and He offered once. And with His one cleansing, you are free from the stain of sin. It is the most effective cleanser there is. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed. What are you dealing with when you're dealing with the old covenant? See what it says? What are you dealing with? Copy. If somebody gave you a real painting of Rembrandt, which would you rather have? The real one or the copy? Somebody said both. You could put the copy up so that no one steals the real one that you keep in your vault. Jesus Christ is the reality. I feel sorry for everyone that will step outside of what Jesus Christ has done and seek to establish something that is not what Jesus and the Father had designed. For Christ, these are copies, but the heavenly things themselves were cleansed with better sacrifice, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. A mere copy. Imagine telling that to Jewish people. Your temple that they had for century after century after century is shadow dust, copy. It's not reality. It's Jesus Christ. No wonder they stoned Paul. This is strong language. But you see, the comparison here is, so wondrous is the new covenant and what we have in Jesus, that the rest of it is absolutely nothing in comparison except a picture of what Jesus would do. That's it. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. They are a mere copy of the true one. But He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I can't think of a better place to end than, if you know Jesus Christ and the new covenant, He appeared in the very presence of God and brought true, final cleansing to His people.